Well, I am excited to continue in this study of the book of Malachi. Understanding this book has been a great blessing to my life personally. I believe it will be to yours too. So we thank God for the word of God. Thank God he is God. Thank God he doesn't change. You know, I like how Pastor Dave Roberson would say, you know, God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Really, the devil doesn't change. But you know who can change? That's us. And thank God that we can. All right, without further ado, we're going to get into a very maybe controversial section of the book of Malachi on tithes and offerings today. It's really not controversial. And I just want to preface this by saying we're just going to stay very close with the Word of God. We're not against anybody's teaching. We're not trying to come against anybody. I'm only responsible for my gift to teach the Word of God, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. So here we go. We're going to start off with, and again, you'll see me looking down a lot. I don't know what else to do. I want to stay close with these notes, mainly because I don't want to leave anything out. At the end of the lesson, I want it to be complete, and I think you do too. So sorry you have to keep looking at the my big old forehead, but here we go. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, just a little bit of review. You remember the previous lesson, the one we did last time, about the God of judgment. You know, they were calling out, where is the God of judgment? How come he doesn't come and judge the wicked over there, you know? And so God starts, he starts telling them, well, I'm coming. And I'm going to send, I myself am coming. The God of judgment's coming. And he meant coming to planet Earth. And he meant he himself was coming. We talked, this was all in last week's lesson. And he says, I'm going to send a messenger before my face, and he's going to prepare the way. Of course, that was John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent, repent. And of course, the Lord did come. And the God of judgment, he rendered full judgment. I'm sure they expected Armageddon, something like you see in the book of Revelation. See, when he comes again, he's not coming as a lamb the next time. Coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he came the first time, though, when the God of judgment came, all judgment was judged and placed on the Son instead of you. What love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. During this dispensation, before the Lord returns again, this is why we call it the dispensation of grace. The judgment has been placed on the Son, and if you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, he took your punishment. He is inviting you to become a child of God. He's standing at the door of your heart even today and knocking. Let him in. Let him in. Receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. Be born again as a child of God. And you will escape the judgment because he was judged in your place. Well, again, that's from last week. See, but because he is who he is, that's why he's saying here in Malachi 3:6, after that teaching, I am the Lord. And I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because he loved them. He took the judgment. He made a way for their judgment to be placed on his Son. Oh, we got to continue. If you didn't hear last week's lesson, please listen to it. So let me just read from what I wrote here. It says, remember, in the previous lesson, the Lord did answer their prayer. Where is the God of judgment? The Lord himself came to earth in the form of a man wearing human flesh and took all of the judgment upon himself. God is love. He does not change. Because he is who he is, mankind is not consumed. Thank God that his mercies are new every morning. Thank God, thank God. But listen, you got to receive him while there's still breath in your lungs. You know, I do a lot of, in my life, I've done quite a few funerals. And I always make sure that I put this in here, the service. Did you know there's no such thing as a non-believer after death? They all believe then. They all know the truth then. But then it's too late to make the decision. You have to receive Christ now while there's breath in your lungs. There is no second chance. There is no getting out of hell once you're there. It's forever. Malachi 3:7. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. Return unto me. Oh, thank God. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, well, wherein shall we return? Either they were really blind to their own sins, or their conscience had become so hardened, they just didn't recognize it anymore. But wherein shall we return? We're not, what do you mean? That's not going to fly. See, it isn't just that generation had rebelled against God. See, even from the days when they first came out of Egypt, they complained, they murmured, they rebelled against him, they disobeyed what he said. But because of who God is, and he does not change, they were not consumed. God is simply calling them to repentance again, and he's doing the same. He doesn't change. He loves the sinner. He's always calling them to repentance. Now he's doing it through the prophet Malachi. He sees them the same pattern that caused Israel and Judah to be destroyed before and be conquered for 70 years by the Babylonians. He sees the same patterns starting again, and through the prophet Malachi, he's trying to turn them. But they're all acting innocent, like, what? Wherein shall we return? We haven't done anything. You ever catch your child with his hand in the cookie jar and he got chocolate all around his mouth? And, did you eat the chocolate chip cookies? No. And here we go. Here's the famous verse. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, in the first part of this lesson, remember, you've got to meditate the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. But you also have to look at it. How did it relate to them in the covenant they were in at the time? That's what we're going to do first. Then, how does that relate to us in the covenant that we are in presently? How does it relate to us? And how does it affect how we live? Okay. So first now, we're going to look at how it was for them under the law of Moses, because that's the covenant that they were under. So he says, will a man rob God? You can only rob somebody of something if that something actually belongs to them. See, and under the law of Moses, God owned the tithe. It belonged to him. Look at Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34. Now, this is where he establishes that the tithe belongs to him. It's something he, under that covenant, it wasn't optional. The tithe belonged to the Lord. Instead of taking my word for it, let's take his word for it. Let me just read for you Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now, in plain modern language, it's easy to understand. Lord, I need to use part of that tithe for a month or 2 months or 6 months. Or he said, well, that's okay. You can do that. But it's still mine. And when you pay it back, you got to pay 20% interest. What? The fifth part is 20%. That's 20% interest. That'd be like borrowing money on your credit card today, you know. It's about what they charge, I think. 20%. Well, that's an incentive not to do that, right? But the Lord's making the point also. Okay, that tithe is mine. If you need to use it, I'll let you use it. But 20% interest. So they're not going to do that unless it's really serious. Okay. Verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock. So it wasn't just the crops. It was also their cattle and their sheep and everything else. Even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth, tithe simply means tenth. It means the tenth. The tenth, you could say the tithe, shall be holy unto the Lord. It belongs to him. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. In other words, he's watching the animals pass under the rod here, and the tenth part is going to go to the Lord. And boy, he sees a really good one, you know. And so maybe he's that's a really good lamb right there. And he switches it out for one that's not so good. And the Lord said if he gets caught, they both belong to the Lord. But the point being, he's not kidding. The tithe belongs to the Lord. This is how he set it up under the law of Moses. It was not optional. It is his. Okay, verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Okay. Now, why? Does God need grain? Does God need apples and fruit? Does God need sheep and goats and cattle? What purpose? What does God need this for? You know? Well, look at Deuteronomy. You'll see the purpose. God always has a purpose for everything that he does. He doesn't do anything haphazard. He doesn't do anything without a reason. A week or so ago, we looked at why God made male and female and why he did it the way he did it, so that their parts would interchange and they could become one. But the purpose for that was children. So God always has a purpose for everything that he does. It was also good that the man should not be alone. God wanted the man to have a helpmeet. So I thank God for my helpmeet. I'll tell you right now. Deuteronomy 14, verses 27 through 29. And the Levite, now this is giving you starting to give you an understanding of why. Why did God want the tithe and the offerings? Why did God set it up that way under that covenant? So here we go again. Deuteronomy 14, verses 27 through 29. And the Levite that is in within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, let me explain just a little bit. When God gave them the land and divided up the land to the tribes, the Levite, the tribe of the Levi, they didn't get a portion of that land. Now, of course, they had houses that they lived in, and they probably had a garden in the backyard or something. But what I'm saying is they did not receive a land like, you know, the land of Judah or the land, all the different tribes. They had acreage. They had land where they could raise cattle and grow crops and do all of the things that they do. But the Levites did not get an inheritance like that. There was no land for Levi. Why? Well, you'll see here in a minute. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. Now, notice verse 29. This is why God wanted it. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gate, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. God does not eat fruit, grains, or meat. He doesn't need animals and cereal to survive. He doesn't need any of that himself. He himself has no need for the tenth part of the harvest of the flocks and herds. Why did he claim it as his then? What did he want it for? He wanted, number one, full-time ministers. That's what the Levites were. See, here's the type and shadow. From the very beginning, God wanted a portion of the people to be full-time ministers to the Lord for his purpose. And really, it was the priests and the Levites. The priests and the Levites. These, they had no inheritance. They had no acreage, is what I mean. They had no land. Remember, we looked earlier in this same book, and God was bragging on the first Levites. He said the law of truth was in their lips, and they didn't change it. And they spoke the word of God accurately. And it says they turned many away from their iniquity. Well, that's full-time ministry. And he wanted them provided for, see. Let me just read it the way I wrote it. He wanted full-time ministers. That's one of the reasons. The Levites had no inheritance in the land. They had no fields to plow. They had no pastures for cattle and sheep to graze on. They were 100% dependent upon the provision that was brought in through the tithes and the offerings. Remember, the prophet Malachi was prophesying during the same time period that Nehemiah was building the wall. Let me remind you again a little bit of history. This is after the Babylonian captivity. This is after King Cyrus sent them back to the land to rebuild the temple. The temple at this point has been rebuilt after many delays. Now Nehemiah and others are involved in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Now there came a time when Nehemiah had to go back and do some business. He had to leave the land for a short time. Well, it wasn't all that short, but anyway, that's another lesson. But when he returned, he found something that he didn't like at all. He found something he didn't like. Let's look at this. But it's got to do now with the tithes and the offerings and why God wanted them. Well, number one, he wanted full-time ministers. So Nehemiah, look at chapter 13. Let's read verses 10 through 13. You'll see it. And I perceived, now when he returns, Nehemiah comes back and he finds something he doesn't like here. And I perceived, he found out, that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. What? For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Now remember, they didn't have an acreage. There wasn't a tribe of Levi, a land of Levi. But they went home. Maybe they had gardens. I don't know what they did. During all the time that Pastor Dave Roberson was my pastor, I would have been appalled if the giving at the church had gotten so low that we found Pastor Dave being a clerk down at the local Quick Trip and not that he wouldn't do it. He would have done it if need be. Paul made tents. It was his choice. But Paul did that for a reason. He was trying to show the hypocrisy of those that call themselves apostles, but were really just after the people's money and their fame. They wanted the adoration of men. But I would have been appalled. I wanted Dave to be in, and so did God, wanted him to be in the Word of God, in prayer, doing what he's supposed to do, that when we come and be in one of his services, that man can deliver the bread of God. He had no business being, you know, working a 9-to-5 job. God called the man to full-time ministry. There's no doubt. And our job was to support him with our finances so he could do that. Well, that goes clear back in the Old Testament. God changes not. He wanted full-time ministers in the Old Testament. They were the priests and the Levites. And a portion of why, he said, all right, now the tithes and the offerings, they belong to me. Why? He doesn't need them. He doesn't eat any of that. No. One of the reasons, to support the full-time ministry, the priest and the Levite. So Nehemiah, he returns from this business trip, if you'll allow me, and he finds, where's the Levites? They're not in the temple. Where are they? Well, they've all went home. Well, why? Well, the people haven't been giving the tithes and offerings. And that's what Malachi is talking about here. You've robbed me. God's going, you've robbed me of the tithes and offerings. There's no full-time ministry. They've all had to go, you know. They're clerking at the Quick Trip. The Quick Trip is a convenience store that we have locally in Tulsa. 7-Eleven, maybe where you are. Something like that. I'm just trying to make a point. All right. Let me read this passage in its entirety. I'll try not to comment quite so much. Nehemiah 13, verses 10 through 13. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field, or you could say home. Then contended I with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, he went, and I set them in their place. He went and rounded up all these Levites. You get back to the temple where you belong. You got no business down here working in your garden or clerking at the Quick Trip, or you get back to what God called you to do. Verse 12, then brought all Judah, the whole country, then brought all Judah the tithe and the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Well, that's what they were supposed to be bringing the whole time. That's the tithes and the offerings. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. Why those? For they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. They were the paymasters. And they were counted faithful. These were not dishonest men that would pocket the tithes and the offerings for themselves. They were the ones that distributed the tithes and the offerings to these full-time ministers. God wants full-time ministers. He wanted them then. He wants them now. Okay. And I'm going to read it again here, how I wrote it. It's just important we get everything in here. See, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance of land, and I'm talking acreage, like the other tribes. They did have homes with wives and children, but they had no acreage for cattle, sheep, or to grow crops. They were full-time ministers, and God intended for them to live, for their provision to come from the tithes and the offerings. That's why he set it up that way. Without the tithes and offerings, or in other words, if the people didn't bring them, God was robbed of his plan for full-time ministers. So that's one of the reasons that God wanted the tithe and the offering. But you notice back up there when we read from Deuteronomy, it wasn't just the Levite. It was also the stranger, the fatherless. Now that's the orphan. The fatherless is the orphan. So the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. See, God, he wanted full-time ministers. What's another reason he wanted the tithes and offerings? He wanted to provide for the poor. Let me just read it. The strangers, the orphans, and the widows. Who are they? Well, the strangers were proselytes. These were people who decided, your God is God. I'm not going to continue to worship these false gods in the land where I grew up. Please, can I come and worship God? Can I become, I want to become Jewish not by birth, but by affiliation. They did allow, God allowed proselytes, the stranger, to come. Of course, they had no inheritance, did they? They had no land, no acreage. And so they were to take jobs, and they did. But in the beginning, when they're just like anybody that first comes, they're probably very needy. Well, he wanted to provide for them. Okay, I'm going to read it like I wrote it. They had no inheritance of land, the strangers, although they had various occupations within the nation. But God wanted provision made for them and for the orphans, that's the fatherless, and for the widows. Listen, God loves and God gives. For God so loved, he gave. God is love. He is very generous. Generosity is his nature, and guess what? So is yours. He has put his nature within you. Generosity is his nature. God hates it when orphans, widows, or anybody goes to bed hungry at night because there's not enough food. See, without the tithes and offerings, God was robbed of his plan to provide for the poor. They're robbing him of his heart, of his plan, what he wants to do. That's why he set it up that way, so that the tithes and the offerings, there's no debate, it's not up for option. Under that system, the tithes and the offerings were his. Now, when I say tithes and offerings, free will offerings were in addition to what I'm talking about and what Malachi is talking about. These are the mandatory tithes and offerings. And under that system, they were absolutely mandatory. All right, continuing to the next verse, Malachi 3:9. In our King James Bible, it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." I'll never forget the day I was doing a study in the Hebrew, verse line upon line. This was years ago, one of my early passes through the book of Malachi. And I came and I found out that actually in the Hebrew, it doesn't say you're cursed with a curse. It says you're cursed with the curse. And it makes all the difference. You are cursed with the curse, not a curse. This should not have come as any surprise to the people, for they all knew the law of Moses. Under that covenant, you were cursed. It's called the curse of the law. You were cursed if you did not obey the law. They knew to bring the tithes and offerings, but they just weren't doing it. They were under the curse of the law, not just any old curse. No, it's the curse they knew about. If you choose, choose blessing, choose life, or choose cursing. And, you know, they knew that if they obeyed, they were blessed. If they disobeyed, they were cursed. Really, God was dealing with them like little children. We do exactly the same thing with our kids when they're growing up. At least they did in my house, where I grew up, my mom and dad's house. You know, clean your room. If you clean your room, there might be ice cream later. It might be a blessing. You don't clean your room, there's going to be a curse. It depends on your age. You might get a swat on the rump when you're real little, or you might get have to watch your sister eat ice cream because she cleaned her room, and you don't get any ice cream because you didn't clean your room. But something, you know, when they get to be teenagers today, oh, take away their cell phone. I mean, oh, the curse. Okay. All right, let me lubricate the pipes here a little bit. Now, they knew they were cursed with the curse. They knew exactly what Malachi was talking about. This is the curse of the law. And under that system, you were blessed if you obeyed. You were cursed if you didn't. All right. How do you stop the curse? I'm talking about under the law of Moses. Okay, we're cursed. How do you stop that curse? It's one word. Repentance. Repentance. And that's exactly what God says through the prophet Malachi. Look at verse 10, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that's at the temple, that there may be meat. Now that word meat should just be food, provision. That there may be meat, food, provision in my house. We just got to looking at why. These are the paychecks, if you'll allow me. This is the provision for the full-time ministers, the priests and the Levites. And it is provision for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. I want there to be provision, food, in my house for these, for the full-time ministries and for the poor. Just real simple. So he's telling them, bring you, they haven't been doing it, but he's telling them to repent. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, food in my house. And he's saying, now, if you do, you can prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, when he says meat in my house, he means it in two ways. He means spiritual meat, and he means physical meat. Let's say it another way. Spiritual food and physical food. I'll show you what I mean here. Spiritual. What he means by that is through the teaching of the Word of God by the Levites. He talked about that earlier in the book of Malachi. Remember, his intention was that truth should be on the lips of the Levites and the priests, that the people should learn the Word of God. Let me remind you again. Let's back up our little review into Malachi chapter 2 for just a moment. Look at verses 4 through 6. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, and my covenant might be with Levi. That's the Levites, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. He respected God. Look at verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth. That's, God was happy about that. He wanted that then. He wants it now. He wants provision for these full-time ministers. And when the people come to learn the Word of God, he intends for the Levites to deliver the Word of God and be available there to do it, because they are in full-time ministry and their provision is being made for them through the tithes and the offerings. So, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now look at verse 6 again. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. God, let it be so with all your ministers today. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Would to God that the full-time ministers today, and it doesn't matter, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and even helps in governments and all the way, you know, diversities of tongues, that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, would be truth in our lips, and we would not change it, and turn many away from iniquity today. Lord, he hasn't changed. So he wanted spiritual meat. Obviously, he wanted the full-time ministry of the Levites and the priests, and for them to be doing their job, but provision to be made for them so that they could do their job. So he wanted spiritual meat in his house. Can you see that? What I mean by that is the Word, the truth. What does this mean? Levite, what does this mean? What am I supposed to do? And the Levite tell him from the Word of God. All right. Physical meat. Now, he also wanted physical meat, food, for the poor, for the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. I just made that real clear. That's God's heart. I'm telling you, God doesn't like it when little kids go to bed hungry now. Because there's no food. He does not like that. Now see, in that agricultural society in the Middle East at that time, the number one thing needed for prosperity was rain. I mean, you know, it's an arid country over there. Lots of desert. the number one thing, though, that you need, if you're going to prosper there, you've got to have rain. When the Lord speaks of opening the windows of heaven and pouring them out a blessing, He's talking about ending the drought by sending the rain. There, at this moment, He says, you're cursed with the curse. Well, that's the curse under the law of Moses. Drought was one of the common, you could have plagues of locusts, you could have drought, you could have war, you could have oppression from neighboring countries. He was saying, listen, if you'll just repent and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so my full-time ministers can have provision to be full-time, and so that provision is made for the poor, the orphan, and the widow. If you'll do that, I will end this drought. I will open the windows of heaven. You'll have more rain than you know what to do with, see? Then, let's read Malachi 3:11. Okay, now, prove me, before we even read that, prove me simply means test me. Bring in the tithes and offerings and see what happens. It's going to rain. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. It's going to rain. And you'll have what you need to prosper. Okay, then Malachi 3:11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first thing you needed in that country to prosper, it's an agricultural society and, you know, crops and cattle and sheep and that type of thing, very agricultural. The second thing that you needed, besides the rain, you needed some kind of protection from swarms of locusts, caterpillars, other crop-destroying insects. God is promising to keep such swarms of locusts and other pests away from their crops so they can prosper. Yes, God is promising them supernaturally He will intervene and swarms of locusts will not eat their crops ahead of time, you know, before they can harvest. He is saying, I will stop. If you'll bring in the tithes and offerings, not only will I open the windows of heaven and pour, you'll have plenty of rain, so you'll have plenty of crops. And not only for you to eat, but for your animals, they'll prosper. And He's supernaturally going to intervene and stop locusts and grasshoppers, I guess, and caterpillars, whatever they had over there. He says, I'm going to intervene so that none of these pests are going to destroy your crops ahead of the time. I'm supernaturally going to work with you. And then the third thing needed was protection from various kinds of diseases that could cause diminishing harvests of crops. Remember, there was no insecticide or herbicide, that type of thing then. So God is promising to supernaturally protect their crops from insects, disease, anything that would devour the crops so that they wouldn't be able to harvest. Yes, He is. He's saying, if you honor me, and remember the theme of the book, Where is My Honor? Where is my honor? He's saying, if you'll honor me by bringing in the tithes and the offerings so that there will be meat in my house for the full-time minister and for the poor, I, God, you test me and see, I will open the windows of heaven. I will pour you out more rain than what you need. You'll have plenty of rain. And I'm going to supernaturally going to stop any swarms of insects or blight or any kind of disease that would come against your crops. I will supernaturally intervene and stop that from happening. He's partnering with them. He's inviting them to partner with Him. He wants stuff. They need stuff. He wants full-time ministers and He wants provision for the poor. They want rain. And God, please help us. Please stop the swarms of locusts. We can work together here. Prove me now. I'll do this. You do your part, I'll do my part. Boy, pretty straightforward to me. Now, I reworded this with Gary's paraphrase. Please feel free to toss this in the garbage. But it's the best I can understand this passage, and just in plain English. God is saying, if you will repent. Now, this is 1 Gary chapter, I'm sorry. It's just the way I understand it. If you will repent and bring all of the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, so there will be provision for my full-time ministers, and there will be food for the poor, including the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, then I will supernaturally cause the rain to come and water your crops. I will keep the devouring pests and diseases away from your plants, and you will have abundance. It's just so simple to me. Now remember, all of this was under the first covenant. We are in the second covenant. The Bible tells us it's a better covenant established on better promises. Just so you can see that, now look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now, talking about Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You got to understand, they were under one covenant, we are under a different covenant. At the time they were living, they sure had to pay attention to the covenant they were in. At the time we are living, we sure have to pay attention to the covenant we are in. It's good to know ours is better. We have a better covenant established on better promises. But now, you're in Hebrews. Come on over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Please get this. Then said he, again talking about Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Boy, he did that, didn't he? He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. If we had time to teach line on line through Hebrews, listen, he's talking about these two covenants. And he's showing the superiority of the second covenant to the first. But you can't be in both covenants at the same time. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Okay. A few comments. Let me just make a few comments here before we move on. How much time do we have? Oh, good Lord. All right. A few comments. Number one. When God's promising to open the windows of heaven and send the rain, when he's promising to stop the locusts and the different insects and stop any kind of blight or other diseases, what's he really talking about there? He's saying, if you'll bring in the tithes and offerings, if you'll do your part to bring it in, I will do my part supernaturally. But see, God's part was to provide conditions for prosperity. The rain, stopping the locusts, stopping the diseases, blight and other things. Did you understand they still had to plow their fields? They still had to sow the grain? They still had to milk the cows and herd the sheep? They could not just give into the offering, go home, sit, kick back in the recliner and wait for money to fall down from heaven on them. God started teaching this lesson way back in the wilderness when he taught them about the manna. Remember that manna that would appear every morning early? You couldn't lay around. It would disappear in the heat of the day, so you couldn't lay around until noon in the desert and go gather your manna. Well, God provided provision for them, but you had to get yourself out of bed, grab your bucket and get out there and start gathering your manna. In other words, get a job, lazy man, like Dave would say. You got to get up and go to work. He'll provide the provision. He'll provide conditions for prosperity. He's telling them, I will send the rain, I will rebuke the devourers, but you got to go plow the field, man. You got to go sow the seed. You got to milk the cows, and you got to herd the sheep, and you got to shear the sheep. You got work to do. See, They could not just give into the offering and not work and expect God to send them finances by way of bluebirds. I wrote here, ooh, bluebirds are bringing my money. Mm-hmm. See, even under the old covenant, if you did not work, you did not eat. Now, if you're able-bodied, okay, the widow, the elderly, you know, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, when they first get there, they don't have a job. They may need some help in the beginning. You know, but if you're able-bodied, God says, I'm going to give you the conditions to prosper. If you honor me by doing what you're supposed to do, I will give you conditions to prosper. I'll send the rain, I'll rebuke the devourer, but you still got to plow the field. You got to sow for your crops. You got to harvest. I mean, it's hard work. It's hard work. Most of my relatives were farmers and ranchers, and hey, if you've never been in Oklahoma, I did this as a teenager. I would hate to try and do it now, but back then, you know, we just had an old flatbed truck and had the hay baler that went ahead the day before. Usually that was a community thing. There was one hay baler for the whole community. And back then, you know, they actually baled the hay. They were square, rectangular bales. You know, nowadays they're round and they're too big to pick up. One man can't pick up. Dave used to make the joke. He said, isn't it sad that today, you know, because all we've got are those round bales. Today, a cow cannot get a square meal. We miss you, Dave. We miss you. We miss that humor. Man, I have walked along in harvest time in the heat, picking up those bales of hay, throwing them up on that truck, and got another two guys up there catching those bales and stacking them. That truck would be squatting, boy. It'd be loaded down by the time it's head to the barn. Man, you'd have the dust and the hay and everything all over you. You couldn't wait to get home and, you know, take a bath and get that off. Anyway, it's work. What I'm saying is work. All of it's work. Getting up before dawn like a and go milk, in my case, it was milk the goats and feed the cattle and break, if it was wintertime, take the sledgehammer and the axe down and break a hole in the ice on the pond so that they could have water. It's work. Okay, back to my list here. Don't forget the theme of the book of Malachi. Where is my honor? If they gave their tithes and offerings, now listen, if they brought them with the same lousy attitude that they had brought those sick, blind, lame sheep in the beginning, remember chapter 1? They were bringing offering, all right. Mm-hmm. Instead of bringing the best lamb or the best one that they had, they'd pick out the broken leg one, the sick one, the blind one. Oh, here's a neighbor sheep that wandered over in my yard. I'll just offer him my neighbor sheep. Didn't cost me anything. He said, I will not receive an offering like that from your hand. If you're going to dishonor me like that, you can bring it, but I'm not going to receive it. Listen, even under the first covenant, attitude of heart mattered to God. Where is my honor? Where is my honor? All right. For today in Malachi, let's stop there for a moment because I've only got a little time left. Let's talk about our covenant. And how does this apply to us? He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. You're not in both covenants at the same time. You're in one or the other. All right. Go to Galatians chapter 3. This one passage right here is really all you need to clarify this and understand what the difference between the old covenant and the new, although he's given us so much more. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me stop for a moment. If you're under that system of the law, you got to keep all the law. You cannot pick and choose which laws you're going to obey, which laws you're not going to obey. Other scholars have done the work for me. You can read it. You can look it up for yourself. There were 613 laws, 613 laws under that covenant. And you got to keep them all. thank God he allowed offerings for sin. Because without those offerings for sin, everybody was toast because nobody could keep it all. But anyway, the curse of the law is this. You got to keep all of it. You can't just keep one part. Now, if you're going to do any part of it under the law, you got to keep it all. That's just so important. You know why Paul is writing it to these Galatians, because people had come trying to put these Christians under the law. And Paul's telling them, you better remember, you better understand what you're getting into here. Because if you're going to keep part of the law, you've got to keep all of the law. All 613 of them. Okay, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Let me read that again. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Oh, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? Why did Christ take the curse? Now see, remember, it's so important. They were not under a curse. They were under the curse of the law. The very one that Christ became, he literally became the curse. He took the whole curse upon himself. Why? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I have zero faith in Gary's ability to keep the law, and I do not approach God on that basis whatsoever. I have 100% faith in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who bore the curse for me and established me, with, gave me his righteousness. That's why I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't mean timidly. I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not only obtain mercy, but find his grace to help me every time I have a need. Glory to God. I've done got myself preaching happy here now. You talk about a better covenant established on better promises. Oh my God. Don't put yourself back under the law. That's exactly what the Galatians were thinking about doing, because these false preachers, these false apostles were coming and saying they got to be circumcised. And see, if you keep just that one thing because it's the law, if you do it because you're keeping the law, now you got to do the whole law. That's the curse. You got to do the whole law. Nobody can do the whole law. Nobody. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one person could do it. Only one ever did. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's why he was the only one qualified to bear the curse of the law, to bear your sin, your judgment, because there was no judgment for him. He was perfect. Glory to God. Glory to God. About to have a running fit. I'm telling you, whew, sit here. Sit here. Have a cup of coffee. Settle down, Gary. Heats my chili, I'm telling you. Let me read a little bit. Maybe I calm down. See, if you keep one part of the law, you're commanded to keep all the law. There are 613 commandments under the law of Moses. Now get this. Listen to this. Listen to me. If you're going to tithe because it is the law, well, when you bring that tithe, be sure you bring a lamb with you, because you're going to need to offer the blood of that lamb and put it right on top of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. If you're under one part, I'm bringing the tithe because it's the law. But if you're going to keep one part, you got to keep it all. Be sure you bring that spotless lamb with you. Bring you a lamb. If you're under the law, you tell me. Well, if you're under the law, you're under all of it. Bring that lamb. What an abomination to even think about offering the blood of an animal on top of the blood of Jesus Christ that's already been shed for you. What an abomination. See, we'd go, oh, That should be a repulsive, absolutely an abomination to you. So is tithing under the law. Sorry. Read it. If you're under the law, you're under the law to keep all of it. That's the curse of the law. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I got to keep on because I don't want to leave you in a bad place in this lesson. If I run 5 minutes over, please forgive me. If I run 10 minutes over, forgive me. I'm going to read this. Let me read this paragraph. If you're going to tithe because it is the law, be sure to bring a spotless lamb with you at offering time so your pastor can shed the blood of that lamb for your sins. Understand that you're going to pour that blood of that lamb right on top of the blood of Christ, because apparently for you, the blood of Christ is not enough if you think you're still under the law. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 10:9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. You're not in both. Now, let's read that. Let's add a little bit before and after that verse. Let's look at Hebrews 10 now, 8 through 10. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once and for all. Glory to God. We're not under the law anymore. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Let me ask you a question. You're Christian. If you're a Christian, why don't you steal? Why don't you steal from your neighbor? Just, you know, why don't you steal? Well, if your answer is because it's against the law, well, that's true. But that's not the reason that a Christian doesn't steal. A Christian doesn't steal because it's not your nature. And it's not your nature because he put his nature in you when you got born again. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Romans 2, 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What? I thought we just read a while ago that by the law shall nobody be justified. Wait just a minute. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, stop. God never gave the law of Moses to the Gentiles. They have never been under it. Not under it now. Okay. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. Now notice, if you underline in your Bible, if you highlight in your iPhone app, do by nature. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the written law, they've never been given the law of Moses, but they do by nature, and you could put right there the new nature, they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, the written law, are a law unto themselves. I put in brackets here for my own benefit, self-governed by the new nature. Self-governed by the new nature. I don't steal because it's not my nature to steal. There's nothing in me that wants to steal from my neighbor. Come on. Well, it's against the law. Well, I know that. I'm talking about the law of the land. But that's really not why I don't do it. I don't want to steal from my neighbor. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. I don't want to steal. I know my neighbors. I don't want to steal from them. Don't want to steal from you either. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law. Now, it's the work of the law written in their hearts. Remember, we looked at that already in a previous lesson. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write my law in their hearts and in their minds. And you won't have to teach everybody it's wrong to do this or that. They'll all know it from the least to the greatest. Why? Because he took out that old stony heart. Remember, he put in a heart of flesh. He put his nature. It's called the Spirit of Christ within you. He put the very nature of Christ in you. You don't steal because it's not your nature to steal. Verse 15, make sure I read it all. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now notice their conscience, that sanctified conscience we've already talked about, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. This is, we could go to the passage in Corinthians where he says, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought. You've renewed your mind. You think like him. Now, remember today's lessons. Believe it or not, we're coming to the end here now. Just give me a few more minutes. Remember how today's lesson started. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. He wanted full-time ministers then, didn't he? Guess what? He doesn't change. He wants full-time ministers today. Number two, he wanted to have provision for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Do you know he wants that today through the church, not through government welfare programs? Did you notice in the book of Acts they didn't call the Romans, please come feed the widows? The church fed the widows? That's always been God's plan, for his church to feed the poor, take care of the poor, not for them to be on government welfare programs. And number three, he wants the church to be a good witness to the world and pay our bills on time. We don't have time today to get into Peter's exhortations, especially in his letters, to have a good witness before the world. They may accuse you of being all kinds of stuff, but at least be upright. Walk uprightly before them. Where they'll say, well, I'll tell you one thing. They don't steal. They pay their bills. They pay them on time. Now, I'm going to close. Give me two or three more minutes. We're closing, I promise. Gary, what about you personally? What about you and Sue? Do you tithe? Yes, we do. We absolutely do. Why? Because God doesn't change. He needed full-time ministers then. He needs full-time ministers now. He wanted wanted there to be provision for the needy, the poor, the orphan, the stranger. Listen, God doesn't change. Listen, look at how he set it up. Every harvest in the old covenant, every harvest, every increase, there was, when they got increased, they gave a portion of it into ministry, okay? Why? Well, because, let me read it the way I wrote it. That's a regular, every time you get, in today's economy, every time you get paid, every time you get a dividend on your stocks, every time you get an increase, you give a portion. And listen, God's not stupid. See, well, I don't know what to give. 10% is a good guideline. If he thought it was good then, it's good now. Well, Gary, what do you give? We still give to the Family Prayer Center here in Tulsa. To me, it's the mothership. They, even though we're not meeting in a building right at this moment, all of the ministry of Dave Roberson Ministries is continuing. That book is still going around the world. They're sending all kinds of messages and letters and all teaching into prisons and orphanages. Orphanages are being taken care of. That, to me, listen, it's so interesting to me. The other, I don't know, a week or so ago, Dave Roberson Ministries, the website had to go down for about 3 days for some major maintenance where the servers are kept. Amazing, all of the calls I got. The server's down. Have they quit? Have they abandoned the website? Is it gone? You know, what does that tell you? People are still feeding from all of those teachings that are at Dave's website. I do too. Hardly a week goes by I don't listen and feed myself. Amazing. Well, if they're feeding from there, if that's still a source of food for you, it is for me. We support Dave Roberson Ministries with our tithes and offerings. Wherever you're getting fed, your primary food, I'm teaching on the book of Malachi. My goal right now is to finish teaching the book of Malachi. If I switch over and start teaching Kingdom Finances. We're going to be here for weeks and weeks and weeks. I already have lots of teaching at my website. Jim Martin has tons at his website. Bronc Flint has tons at his website. We'll be here a long time. But understand, from the book of Malachi, listen, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. When you get paid, you don't have to be a rocket science to understand God doesn't change. Listen, Sue and I, we do regular, diligent giving because we know that, and you know, wherever you're receiving, whatever church, whatever ministry, bills have got to be paid. I have employees got to be paid. Electric bills got to be paid. Water bill. Do you know that they don't care that we're in full-time ministry? They expect us to pay our electric bill. So we do regular, diligent giving. Do we give more than 10%? Well, absolutely we give more than 10%. 10% is where we start. But see, we're already blessed. It's not a matter of the law. You've got to get that part. It's your nature. And listen, God will partner with you. He still loves a cheerful giver. He will not abandon those that really love him. If you really want New Testament, if you want the New Testament on this, look at Matthew 6. Now, this is our Lord speaking. Matthew 6. Let me mention one other thing. Did you know if I did research today, this morning early, I got up, I wanted to see what the current stats are. What percentage of Christians tithe or give 10%? You ready for this? According to the most recent stats that I could find, 5%. 5% of Christians give at least 10%. Oh my Lord. It's amazing. If that's really the case worldwide, it's amazing that the church has survived. I wonder if God's pleased with that. I don't think so. I don't think that pleases him. Now, we're not under a curse. Jesus took the curse for us. But when John says we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, well, you're going to stand before him one day and you're going to give account. Anyway, if you want to hear, let me close with this for today. I don't know if you'll have me teach more on kingdom finances in this Malachi series or not. But look at Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33. This is our Lord. This is the Lord of our covenant talking. Therefore, take no thought, Christian. Don't be saying, well, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And I'm going to say it like Dave would say it, from the birth to the grave, practically. Most people, their whole life is consumed with, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? What kind of house are we going to live? See, my whole life before Christ, every thought was, what kind of house are we going to live in? How does this affect the kind of car we drive? Where are we going to educate our kids? What kind of clothes are we going to wear? On and on and on. I know what it's like to live that life. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There it is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all your material needs, shall be added unto you. Don't need to fear. Where is my honor? Honor him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. Honor him. Where is my honor? Honor him in your finances. We'll see you next time.